time and turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'll give a brief catch up to where we're at. We've just spent 12 weeks following the life of Christ with, there were over 1,000 slides, folks. I don't know if you know that, of the Holy Land and all of that. And that was to set up the book of John theologically. And we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke how Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of the living God. Amen. He was a man. And like the two Recumbi Cumbi boys say, very God, very man, right? God, very God, man, very man, 100%. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we find his deity. We find that Jesus Christ is not just man. He wasn't created. He is eternal. We find that in verse 1 right away. John clearly explains that the Word, Jesus Christ, the living Word, is eternal. Jesus is the other two persons of the Trinitarian Godhead, if you will. Here at Northland, we are Trinitarian. We believe it is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you don't understand that, we're having actually CE hour. We're taking an hour every Sunday explaining how we see the Trinity in Scripture, which is extremely important. Jesus is God, very God. Jesus is deity. We find that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We also find that Jesus is the uncreated one, who is the creator. In John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we see that Jesus is life itself. Without Jesus, there is no true life. Men live in darkness. And we also find in verses 4 through 5 of John 1, Jesus is the light that exposes the fragility of darkness and brings light into life. Your life has a meaning. Have you ever done life all by yourself, pulling up your own boots, living your life like you think you should live? How does that work? All these songs have been talking about that very thing. But when you have a life that is focused on loving God and loving others, there's a purpose for life. There is a joy in life. There is a renewed hope. I mean, you can get dark really easy. I'll give you some letters, ABC, CNN, TV, politics. Folks, all that is meaningless apart from Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have the answer to those things. Jesus is the light that exposes the fragility of darkness and brings light into life. First John, in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, last week, and I apologize, last week was, I felt so bad. I actually met someone, some of our church family at Walmart. I am so sorry. It's so bad. I have never not been able to use my notes when I was preaching. You ever feel, yeah? Could you imagine what that feels like? Where did they go? Praise the Lord that we had some truth that we were given last week. In John 6 through 8, though, we found that by God's grace, God sent John the Baptist to witness Jesus. And by God's grace, God sent someone to tell you about Jesus, just like John the Baptist told others about Jesus. It's by God's grace, the world, by sending witnesses, those that are truly born again. Folks, once you're born again, it doesn't mean you have an insurance policy to live your life as you see fit according to your flesh. That ends in absolute absurdity. That means you have a higher calling. That means no matter what you're doing, if you're working in the ditches, if you're working on the farm, if you're working on construction, or you're working behind a desk or at Walmart, wherever you're working, you're doing it for the Lord's glory. Amen. So what? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All I have to ask you is, how's that working out? We also saw that the witnesses are not the light. Jesus is the light. We just testify of the light. We have the light within us because we have Christ within us. But we're not the light. We're not all that. We're sons. Remember, the text just says we're no longer slaves. By the way, what does that mean? We're no longer slaves. Every single person that has ever been born of a man and a woman have been a slave to sin. And you continue in that until you become a child of God. Amen? No longer a slave to sin. The witnesses are not that light, but they testify. They witness of that light. Therefore, we must be with love and obedience, testifying Jesus to the world. Love them, plead with them, appeal to them. Do not manipulate. I don't know what tradition you have been raised and brought up in. I have been raised and brought up in a tradition that is embarrassing when it comes to manipulation of the gospel to get people to walk the aisle and say a prayer. And because of that, there are thousands of Christians out there, which is what we're talking about today, that believe they're Christians because they said a prayer. They have no idea that what it is to be a Christian. They rely on a prayer. They don't rely on Jesus. And there's a difference. There's a difference. So manipulation is not part of that. Today, we're going to be preaching John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13 says, "There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man." Could you imagine if that just stopped there? If there were no other text but that, how many of us would be universalists? It doesn't stop there, by the way. Okay, just so you know. We are not universalists. There's a public building up by Breyers that are universalists. If that's what you are, you're not going to be comfortable here. Because the Bible says, only those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation will experience heaven. All others will find them place in eternal damnation of hell. If there is universal salvation for everybody, then why is there a hell? Why did Jesus Christ come to die? There are so many questions that have to be asked. So this enlightens everyone. We're going to talk about that this morning predominantly. But to get the context, it's 9 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So we haven't been told who that word is yet, but we know it's Jesus, right? So Jesus was in the world, born of a virgin, died as our Savior, rose again as our God. Amen? He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He is the uncreated one who created the world. It was made through him, and the world did not know him. That's sad. That's heartbreaking. That is reality. And that reality is seen in our world today because at this very moment, our world is under judgment. Our country, for sure, is under judgment by God Almighty. And all the nonsense that's going on is that judgment. Could you imagine a place where there is no sin? Could you imagine a home that has no sin? Could you imagine your life without sin? There's a famous song, we all know it, I Can Only Imagine. The reason we can only imagine is we see it in the text, we believe it in our heart, we have faith and trust in Christ, but practically, we're not living it yet. Are you excited about that? Yet. So, it goes on. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. This is crazy because Israel, the very purpose of Israel was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was being looked to as the coming Messiah, and every Jewish person knew about it and were excited about having him. And then when he came, they killed him. And we can look at that and say, what a bunch of jerks. The reality is, we let Christ down every day. Sin has invaded the world. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The gospel. Very important. We're going to start with this first part. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. The identity of that light. Who is that light? You all know it. You can say it out loud. Who is that light? Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That can only apply to one person, Jesus Christ. And for 14, 16 weeks, we've been seeing him every single day on Sunday. This text now inserts the term true light. Do you see that? Jesus, there was the true light. So if it's the true light, what is that? By the way, light is a noun there, right? And it's being modified by an adjective, right? And that adjective is true. It modifies this term truth or light. So the light in contrast to what? Was Jesus the light in contrast to darkness? Or was Jesus the light in contrast to lesser lights? How many think that's a good question? Think about. Well, let's look at the Greek word and see what it's talking about. The Greek word used here is helpful in understanding which one is at play, because there's two Greek words that are translated true. Which one is this one? I am not a Greek theologian, so I'm going to butcher this when I say it, but just so you know, there's two different words and you'll hear kind of what they sound like. Does that make sense? 1 John 1:9. Or in John 1:9, the Greek word translated true is, there was the true light. That true light, the word true, is alethinos. There was the true light. It means the light, the true, the alethinos, the true, the genuine, the real. Meaning the word does not merely mean truthful as opposed to lying. It means genuine. So in other words, Jesus wasn't saying the true light versus the fake light. Does that make sense? That's not what he's saying. This is the genuine one. This is the real one. This is the authentic one. This is the standard light. Do you follow this? This is the ultimate light, the perfect fulfillment of what something is meant to be. This is it. If you want a definition of light, here it is, Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to say here. He's not trying to contrast it from the fakes or the faults, which there's lots of them, all of us included, in times of our lives. In John's writing, this word often refers to the ultimate reality rather than a mere copy, a shadow, or an anticipation. Now, there are two words that are translated true. I just told you what the text one is. The other one means true compared to false, truthful, not false. That's not the word that we're using, that John used in this text. For an example, this is a true statement as opposed to a false statement. This is not the Greek word in our text, so don't think of it that way. This is the very standard light. This is the very definition. Does that all make sense? That's what we're talking about. This real, genuine, ultimate, the perfect reality behind the symbol. In other words, what John is saying is this is the real thing rather than the shadows you have been seeing. By the way, were there light bearers before Jesus Christ? Name me a light bearer before Jesus Christ. Very good. That I think that's exactly what he's trying to say. Because it's right in the context there. Look at verse 6 through 8. Right. So there were lesser lights, if you will, lights that were reflective of the light, the standard, the real thing. John repeatedly uses this word to describe Christ and the reality he brings. John chapter 4. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, the real ones, the authentic ones, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Not merely sincere ones, but worshipers who worship in the reality God intended. Let me give you an example that will really help. In John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What is he talking about there? Israel was called God's vine, but Jesus is the genuine and perfect vine. Does that make sense? Let me ask you this. What about bread? John 6, 20 or 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread." This will be the most helpful one. Out of heaven. Well, let me ask you, when Moses was around, did bread fall from heaven? Yeah, manna. Was it real? Sure, it wasn't fake. Hey, let's just say it's manna, even though we're starving to death. It was real bread. But the point is, when he says this in verse 6, and by the way, John's so helpful in explaining this, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. The manna was real bread, but Christ is the ultimate bread to which manna pointed to. It's the genuine. It's the real. It's the absolute ultimate bread. The absolute ultimate vine. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's John 17. The only true God. What does that mean? The only genuine God. This is what he's saying here. The only, when we think of light, yes, we think of the sun, we think of a flashlight, we think of our turning our lights on. But folks, the genuine light is Jesus Christ. The ultimate light is Jesus Christ. By the way, without him, there is no light. None. So in John 17, this is talking about the genuine God. What John means, what does he mean in John chapter 1, verse 9, when Jesus says he's the true light? He means that he's the genuine light, the ultimate revelation of God, which we'll see soon, the reality to which every lesser light points to, the source of all spiritual illumination? Let me ask you, When someone came and told you about the Lord, did a light go on? Do you understand what I'm saying? Were your eyes opened? Some people have heard the word and heard it again and again and again until sometime, all of a sudden it clicked. The light came on. John the Baptist was a light in a limited sense. John chapter 5, verse 35 explains that. The prophets were lights in limited senses. The law gave a light in a limited sense. Human reason gives limited light. But Jesus is the ultimate, the complete, the perfect, the final light is Jesus Christ. That's what that word means. Genuine, ultimate, perfect light. The reality behind every lesser light has come into the world. There was a true light which coming into the world, what happens? What does the text say in that first verse? Coming into the world enlightens. Enlightens every man. The mission of the light, we can see Christ entered the world through what? The incarnation. We find that in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 is so important to read and understand. Jesus Christ became, God became flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Many people believe, well, what happened is God came down and he gave up his deity and he just became a man. He started as a human man, Jesus did. That's not true. Jesus is eternal, John 1:1. You can't say that. What does it say? Jesus, God Almighty, three persons of the Godhead, Jesus was born of a virgin in the flesh. There was a time in Jesus' life of eternity where he became flesh. That's what he did. He didn't leave his deity. He laid the freedom to use his deity as he pleased. Then who did all the miracles? Holy Spirit, directed by God the Father. You can see it in the texts all over. Christ entered the world through this incarnation, Philippians 2. And as we read this morning in Galatians 4, Romans 8, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 2, John 1, he reveals God to mankind. Without Jesus, we don't know much about God. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. True statement? The only begotten God, who is the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus explains God. What sin did Jesus make? What love did Jesus give? That gives you a glimpse of God. John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I'm right in front of you. That's what he's saying. You see God in the flesh right here. John chapter 12, verse 45. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Christ who is the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1, 3, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. What is all those saying? He is God, very God, and when you see him, you see God. Now, of course he's the light. What happened to Moses when he just got a glimpse of a reflection of God? And if Jesus is the exact representation, what does that do? It exposes sin and reveals truth. men love rather than Jesus is the, okay, what does that mean? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the light, life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 1, 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of what? Grace and truth. John 1, 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He gives truth. Amen. Light gives truth. Like I said last week, we've all had a dad that, hey, would you put the light over here so I can what? See? Jesus is that light. John 18, for this I have been born and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Light exposes the truth. John 8, 31 through 32, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. One thing, and you can see it through the text all over, over and over again, folks, before Christ, you were never truly free. The Bible we just read, you were a slave before you became a son. Are slaves free? Can you equate those two? No, a slave is a slave. What were you a slave to? According to the book of Romans, a slave to sin. John 17, 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. It's truth. So it shows the truth. This light will show the truth. But secondly, this light exposes sin. It exposes sin. John chapter 3. This is the judgment. And we're going to read this, the whole thing, eventually. I'll get back to that one. Let's go to John 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Is Jesus exposing sin? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 23, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Was he exposing sin of the religious sect that day? Absolutely. Luke 5, 8, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Woman at the well, did God expose those sins? Let me ask you, did God judge those people for those sins? Did Jesus? No. There's a way out. Here's the truth. John 3, 19 through 21 says it all together. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Folks, there is no question when you read Scripture, darkness is equated with evil most of the time. It is. And light is in reference much of the time with Christ. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that its deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. The universal witness of the light, what does it do according to this text? John chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus is the light. He's the truth. He's the genuine. He's the ultimate. He's the perfect definition of light. Came into the world, and what did that do? It did what? Enlightens how many men? All of them. We say, how in the world can that be true? Well, Romans 1 is the only place we have an answer to that very directly. The power of the gospel. It's found in 16, verse 16. I'm going to quickly, you know what? I don't have to do that. I'm going to leave it right here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? The power of God. For what? Salvation. To whom? Everyone who believes. To the Jews first and also to the Greek. Why? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Clearly, the power of the gospel is clear in verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is God's power for salvation, available to everyone who believes. The gospel is not merely information. The gospel ends in absolute transformation. Sanctification is not an option. Sanctification is the ultimate result of a true believer. It is how? By God's saving power, according to the text. For in it, what? In the gospel, God's righteousness is seen. It's revealed. Why? He's a just God. All sin will be dealt with. It has to be. If God is just, our sins will be paid for, either by us or by the gospel, Him. This is the very heart of Romans. We learn that the righteous live by faith, salvation by grace through faith, apart from human merit. That is the essence of this text. This verse helped the ignite the Protestant Reformation, started by, if you will, Martin Luther. What happens? Verses 18 through 23, God's wrath against human sin. Verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Have you ever seen, don't answer this publicly, have you ever seen a brightly lit brothel? When's the last time you went into a bar and the lights are so bright you can see everything? When's the last time that they had more police officers out in the day than they do at night? See, unrighteous men suppress the truth and love darkness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident within them. Verse 19. They suppress the truth. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear about God. They want nothing to do with God. Why? Because it'll affect the way they live. And it does. Even because they know God, they go into darkness. Just listen. All the fraud that's going on, they're not advertising it. They're hiding it. Why? They know it's not right. They suppress the truth that they know. How do they know that? Good question. They suppress the truth. They practice ungodliness. They practice unrighteousness. God's wrath is not uncontrolled anger. It is His holy opposition to sin. He cannot be a loving, true God without being a just God. They all have to be equally important. His love does not trump His justice. His justice does not trump His love. Do you understand that? All the characteristics of God are equally level, if you will. Perfect. The standard. Verses 19 through 20 tells us God made it evident to them. How did He do that? Well, let's keep reading. So he made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world. Okay, now we know. It's called, anybody know what that's called? What kind of revelation is the creation called? General revelation. General revelation. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what we have, what he has been made, for they are without excuse. Oof, that's a big deal. So here's the deal. That text just told us, because of creation, all humanity is without excuse. So let me ask you, who's without excuse? Nobody. There is no excuse. There's not going to be a trial and we're going to hear both sides. There's only one side. Are you in me or not? That's it. They're without excuse. God's eternal power, God's divine nature. We see his eternal power. And can you imagine? He made all of what you love. Why are you in northern Minnesota? It's not because of the snow and cold. I can tell you that. But why are you here? Is it beautiful here? Who created that? Now, I am really going to butcher this, and I'm sorry, ladies, that I'm going to butcher this. You can correct me. That's fine. I have a problem with this. Dahlias. Huh. See, I had it. How many have ever seen a dahlia? I'm going to put a plug in for a Christian greenhouse, okay? If you ever want to look for dahlias, see, I have a hard time. Why have I a hard time saying that? I don't know. Or beautiful geraniums and flowers and like acres of greenhouse. There's a little greenhouse outside of a big town called Wirt. How many know of the big town called Wirt? Up by Hibbing, to the east, southeast of Hibbing, this Christian family has a farm that they turned into a greenhouse. So it's all family done. How many understand that? And they love the Lord, by the way. I got to meet some of the owners, and all they wanted to talk about was the Lord. So did I. It was fun. Regardless, the dahlias that they have there are just amazing. All the different kinds. Who did that? And who allowed it? And here's what God did. Those, they didn't come up wild. He helped. He made man to be creative, to be able to cultivate these different flowers, and oh, that came out of there. It is amazing. Now, I am not a biologist or a marine biologist. I hear they're the like the way brainy. It is amazing what God has done in his creation. And that tells us there is a creator. Amen. And we're without excuse because of that. Every person has evidence of God's existence. The issue is not a lack of evidence. The issue is a rejection of the evidence, which we right now literally are under the Scopes trial culture. Y'all know what Scopes trial is, right? It's where a creationist and an evolutionist had a trial. And in my opinion, the creationist came in arrogant and not caring about all the facts and totally blew it. So he supposedly won the case but lost the culture. How many understand that? Ever since that time, let me ask you, when's the last time you went and heard in public school a creationist class? How about evolution? See, humanity has rejected God. Although people know God, they do not honor him. They do not thank him. Their thinking becomes futile. Their hearts become darkened. They exchange God's glory for idols. How many say, yeah, I see that all over the place. Idolatry begins with rejecting God. There is only one God. I have about 50 verses for you if you would like to see them all. We're doing that in our CE hour. When man refuses to worship the Creator, he inevitably worships something else. Speaking to a church-oriented group, here's the reality. We can look at this and say, oh yeah, I see all these bad people out there. They're in the LGBT community, they're homosexuality, they lie, they steal, they're greed, and there's a whole list of things you'll come up with that make you feel better than them. Here's the reality. Because I'm speaking to a church-oriented group, your idol could be your religion. Or, let me say it differently, or maybe morality apart from Christ. Listen, an idol doesn't have to be a big, ugly orc. Right? In our minds, oh, wow, they've never drank in their life, and they've never done this, and they've never done that. Oh, how beautiful they are. Oh, what a great Christian they are. They don't even know the Lord. They're simply moralists. We'll talk to that group soon, because that's a near and dear group to me. I grew up in churches like that. It's called legalism. It's called Pharisaism. It's, even though they would deny it 100%, it's all a works-based salvation in their mind. Because there is no such thing as a works-based salvation apart from Christ's works, not ours. So, for the unsaved, and we look at them, and we as church people, we look at them with a crooked eye usually. Bad them, good me. That's sin. It means God's judgment. He gave them over. Let me ask you, has God given this country over? Yes or no? Oh, absolutely. Humanity exchanges truth for lies. I'm sure you've seen it 100 times. A senator of the United States asks people, are you kidding me? You're saying that a man, you are giving grants to study men dealing with a lost pregnancy. Where did that come from? Listen, these people need the Lord. Church people need the Lord. We're all this together. God gives them over to basically impurity. Sin itself becomes part of God's judgment. People receive what they insist upon. Humanity exchanges, verses 26 through 27, natural relations for unnatural relations. That's the text. Degrading passions. Now, animals do that. I will give you an illustration because it's frustrating me to no end. I raise some cattle, very few. I have like 6 of them right now. But invariably, we had to ask Trisha, another farmer in our town, our church, I need help. Do you have one of them nose rings? How many love nose rings? America loves nose rings. But this is it looks like a duck bill. And it's got jagged edges and it gets stuck in the nose. And it's plastic. What is happening is, because they're in such a close proximity, I have a 2-year-old cow nursing on a 3-year-old sister. That's not normal. How many understand that? That's understandable. They're animals. They're not made in the image of God. We have a creation order by God that explains humanity different than the animals. Paul presents sexual immorality as evidence of humanity's rebellion against God's design. The issue is not merely behavior, it's a rejection of the creation order by God. What did they do? They did not see fit to acknowledge God. It doesn't fit my lifestyle, therefore, get out of here, God. I don't want anything to do with you. Who has the right to tell me what to do? By the way, our Americanism sometimes fight with our Christianity. Praise God for this country. I love this country. And I thank God every day for this country. I have the freedom to worship my God. Amen, amen, and amen. But the freedom to do drugs and to do pornography and do adultery and these things, that's not really freedom. It's an evidence of slavery to sin and your flesh. It results in different things that you can sum all this up with without being specific. Greed. Praise the Lord, greed's not a problem in America. That was sarcastic to the nth degree. Envy. That's a big one. Strife, murder, deceit, malice, gossip, arrogance, disobedience, lack of mercy. The list demonstrates that all humanity is corrupted by sin. Is that not true? The chapter is not merely about one category of sinners. It's about mankind's universal rebellion. And what happens? Verse 32 tells us in Romans chapter 1. Although they knew the ordinance of God, what happens? Verse 32. That those who practice such thing are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Folks, in the end, it's eternal damnation in hell. And most Christians in a church would hear this and they say, amen, brother, preach it. Those dirty, rotten sinners that are out there. I went through that quickly because really the biggest problem is the dirty, rotten sinners that are here. It's easy to see the unregenerate of the world, that they have obviously believed a lie and practiced that which is evil and unnatural. But what about the religious unregenerate? Yes, there are church people, there are good people who will fall into the same category and wrath that the unnatural thinking unregenerate. Religious unregenerate who embrace, uphold, and flaunt their morality without genuine love for God and others becomes a form of idolatry. Because a person may begin trusting in their own righteousness rather than in God. Oh yes, we are all aware of the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbors as yourself, found in Matthew chapter 22 and in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We know about that. But let me talk to you about people that would read that verse every single day, and most of them are absolutely unregenerate today. The Jewish people. Why? They have their religion ahead of Jesus Christ. They follow the rules instead of the faith in Christ. when Jesus was here on earth, it's called the incarnation, he had conflict after conflict with whom? The religious unregenerate. He called them worse than serpents, whitewashed sepulchers, a pile of dung. He did not pull punches. The Pharisees were often outwardly moral, yet Jesus rebuked them because their hearts were far away from God. This people honors me, the text says in Matthew 15. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'm so glad I'm not bad as that guy. You remember the rich or the Pharisee and excuse me. Whew. Get excited, I get a little out of breath. How many remember the Pharisee boldly proclaiming how good he was compared to the sinner over there? And the sinner over there was praying, please forgive me, I'm a man, I'm a sinner. Which one has a heart of God? That's obvious. What about Paul, who clearly wrote in 1 Corinthians, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I thank my God so great that my kids, none of them, were in a band with cymbals that they had to practice at home. I wonder how many Christians are practicing this at home. How about this verse? If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Reality is, religious unregenerates are the greatest example of wickedness. Virtual signaling. They are not doing it for the glory of the Lord. They're doing it to please men and say, look at me. That's what virtual signaling means. Do you understand that? Pleasing of man and reliance on their own morality. Furthermore, the most vulnerable to this category of religious unregenerate are those that have grown up in a Christian home. Those that have grown up in a Bible-believing church. Religious unregenerate grew up knowing the lingo. They could spit back verses because they memorized them for a candy bar. Which one were they really interested in? They know the lingo. Whether or not they understand the lingo is debatable for sure. Religious unregenerate are in reality self-made moralists. I grew up in a Christian home. I know what is expected of me. I've been groomed to act this way. This is the right way. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm a perfect Christian. No, you probably aren't even a Christian. The issue is that morality itself can become an idol. As a youth pastor in that same type of church, as a child growing up in that same type of church, and I'm not trying to throw them under the bus, there were great things that they did, and I'm thankful for them. But some of this was horrible. Constantly, when one person got baptized, guess how many kids got baptized? When one child came forward, how many kids came forward? How many understand what I'm saying? Group mentality. I said a prayer. See, I had a mother. When I was a youth pastor in a church for 10 years, and I tried my best to take the children that were in Christian school and that Christian home their entire life, third, fourth generation Christians, take them on mission trips. We went to a mission trip out in Montana, and for the first time, these kids were not under the law, quote unquote, and they could be themselves, quote unquote. And lo and behold, I'll never forget this, and I was just reminded this about 3 years ago. These kids that I thought were leaders in the youth group, after a service in Ennis, Montana, we played capture the flag between two mountains. Kind of cool. And then a big bonfire in the middle. And we preached the gospel. And one of the kids that, I mean, love her to death. Phenomenal young lady. She came up to me and said, "Pastor, I've been living a lie. I don't really know the Lord. I've just been doing what I was supposed to do. Or what was expected of me in the church. I don't know Jesus. I need to be saved now." That young lady is a phenomenal witness for the Lord. To this day, she leads part of the worship service in that church now. Phenomenal girl. I went over to this town to, I don't remember why I was there, but I think I was preaching. And this other young lady came up to me, her mom and dad were having an anniversary. It's like their 30th, 35th anniversary. She came running to me, "Pastor Graff, Pastor Graff." She gave me a big hug. "Oh, it's so good to see you." And da-da-da-da-da was a joy. And then she said, "You know what? I'll never forget the mission trip to Ennis. That's where I got saved." I said, "What? What? You were baptized 3 years earlier. What are you talking about?" I didn't say that, but that goes through my mind. These young people have seen how to live, and they parrot that. And here's the problem. When you're a parrot, you'll never be an eagle. Never. You don't know why you believe what you do. You don't even know if you believe it. And as soon as you leave this door away from your parents and away from that Bible church that you go to, what's theology? Oh, I'm going to go speak in tongues. That sounds good. Oh, I'm going to believe there's multiple gods. That sounds good. Because they're not grounded in the truth. Why? They were religious unregenerates. How many see the danger in this? It's a big problem. The other thing that happened, this is experience, I understand, but we go to camp and come back, all these kids got saved, and they get saved every year. How many understand? Yeah, folks, my biggest concern of my life is manipulating people into a prayer that they rely on as their salvation. Therefore, I never did that with any of our children. We talked to them about the Lord. We explained the Lord. We explained the gospel. That is up to them when they choose to love, to come to know the Lord, to put their faith in Christ. And what does that look like? Do they have to pray that prayer? I can tell you right now, there are young men and young women that are in godly homes right now that are holding on to them praying a prayer to be saved. Folks, the only way of salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Can you pray a prayer and truly be saved? Amen. Absolutely. But don't rely on those words as if they're some magical thing. Did I say it right? I've had people ask me that. Did I say it right? Oh. You've missed it. You've missed it. That's why it bothers me to no end when TV evangelists said, Just pray this prayer after me and you're good to go. You don't know the hearts of those people. You can't see their face. You don't know anything about them. You're just saying, pray this prayer and you'll be okay. No, that's not what the Bible says. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be okay. Trust in him and you'll be okay. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be okay. It's about faith, not about a prayer. The issue is that morality itself has become an idol with our young people. Even if you are some of those people that grew up in those types of churches, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We trust our goodness instead of Jesus Christ. We seek the praise of men rather than the glory of God. We value rules more than loving God and his people. We make righteousness an achievement rather than a gift received through faith. That is why many professing Christians sit there, look at unregenerates and say, me good, them bad. You are the problem. Righteousness is not achievement. Righteousness is a gift from God. The only thing good in us is God's, and it's from him. Paul described his own former religious righteousness as worthless. Talk about a person that was a legalist of all legalists. Paul was that. He says very clear, I count all these things to be loss, dung, rubbish. We already preached that in Philippians. It's the outhouse. That's what he said. It's the pile under the outhouse, all your righteousness is. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'll sum it up a couple ways. I just went through these and I got ahead because I was a little excited. We trust our goodness instead of Christ. We seek the praise of men rather than the glory of God. We value rules more than loving God and people. We make righteousness an achievement rather than a gift received through faith. Morality, divorced from love for Christ, is self-righteousness. Period. Morality, divorced from love for others, is hypocrisy. In both cases, obedience has ceased to worship God and has begun to worship self. People are not saved by their love. People are saved by God's love. People are not saved by their morality. They're saved by God's morality. People are saved by grace through faith. Genuine love for God and others is an absolute fruit of true salvation, not its cause. And there is a ton of passages we can deal with. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, 1 John 4, 19. And others. Now, I'm going to introduce you to one of these old dead white guys, meaning the early church fathers, okay? And you'll know him now. How many of you have ever heard of Augustine? So this one isn't Augustine of Hippo. So that's easy to remember. Hippopotamus, hippo, okay, it's easy. Now you have a picture of him. Well, maybe not a very good one, but all right. Here's what he says, and it brings it all together. Love God and do what you will. What? Here's the deal. Genuine love for God governs our hearts. Did you hear that? Genuine love for God governs our hearts. Yes, we're going to sin, but we're going to know we sin, and we're going to feel bad we sin. Right? True morality follows from that. To be honest and fair, the deepest level of rebellion occurs when people not only commit sin, but celebrate it. We live in a culture that celebrates everything anti-God. Clearly, all humanity has creation, and yet they reject God. All humanity is accountable. Creation alone does not nor cannot save. Why? And this is a big deal. When people see, well, look at the Native Americans. Well, they have creation, and they know they need to worship something. Is that not true? You go to these tribes and all over, even America's this way, it doesn't matter. They know something's important. Something's beyond them, and they worship it. The problem is they worship rats. They worship bears. They worship the trees. You ever heard of a tree hugger? They worship, fill in the blank. They worship the rules at home. The problem is you need special revelation to know that Jesus is the answer. Without special revelation, we're in trouble. If you put someone on an island without a Bible, he cannot be saved. All salvation comes through Jesus. Unfortunately, not all humanity will be saved, but all humanity are accountable. Why? Because the light has lightened them either through creation or prayerfully through creation and his word, and they have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Unfortunately, both general revelation in this text here and special revelation were rejected and are still being rejected. We find right away in verse 10, which we don't have time to develop this morning, that he was in the world and the world was made through him, and what happened? And the world did not know him. Here's the deal. If you're sitting here and you're alive, and what you do is so that other people do not see you, who you really are. If you're trusting in that, hey, I'm a good person, I'm better than my sister, I'm better than my brother, I'm better than that guy, I'm better than that lady, you've got a salvation problem. All of us are in the same boat. We're all depraved men and women on our way to hell, period. Unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. You say, well, how did that work? Because Jesus is the genuine light. And if you haven't been lit by his light, you are in darkness. And all the religion in the world isn't going to help you. Only Jesus. Does that make sense? So, you don't understand. I'm going to be embarrassed because everybody thinks I'm saved. Listen. I've dealt with this so many times. This young lady that I talked to that was saved on that trip, her parents came to me and said, Tim, what is wrong with you? My daughter was saved when she was 4. I have it in my Bible. How dare you? Wow. If an adult, an elder, or a deacon, or a child that has grown up in this church, or a visitor, or anyone else, did I miss anybody, came to know the Lord today, anyone that would give you trouble, walk away. Everyone here I'm aware of would celebrate. And to be honest, you don't know the chain of events that conversion would start. When I got back and saw teenagers older, they were getting truly born again. They said a prayer at 4. Then they understood who Jesus was by 12 or 13. And as an older teenager, guess what? They truly were born again. How many understand that? It happens all the time. I've seen pastors leave their pulpits coming and came to know the Lord. Folks, don't play the game. It's hell or heaven. Stop playing church. You need to know the Lord. Trust in Him. He's the one that took your penalty on the cross if you put your faith in Him. Otherwise, you're going to pay for it. That's the long and the short of it. Someone has to pay. Jesus came to pay for your sins on the cross. Lord, I am that person. Forgive me. Sorry. I trust in You eternally for my sins. I realize that You are God. You died for my sins. You put Your Son on the cross to pay for my sin. I'm calling on Your name today to be saved. Please save me. It's interesting. There's a lot of prayers out there. And I've been involved in all these legalistic type church settings. I've had people come to me, and one came to me and said, "Tim, I don't know what you're talking about. I know I love the Lord. There hasn't been a moment that I remember that I don't trust in Jesus in everything I do." Was that person saved? Well, he didn't say it right. What? What? Have you put your trust? Are you convinced that Jesus is God? That He took your sins? Are you convinced of that? Then make a stand. Today, I'm putting my complete trust in this man, this God, Jesus Christ, as my only Lord and Savior. And my morality, I pray the Lord, He fixes me. Amen? Listen, I know I spent a lot of time on religious unregenerate. There's a purpose and a reason. There are many people right here, right now, are religious unregenerates. Don't let another day go by without confessing to Christ. Don't let it happen. And allow the Holy Spirit to start the sanctification process. Some people have a struggling with sin. Do you know why? Because you're not saved. That could be one of the reasons. Where are you at with the Lord? Who is your God? You can't do it. Those are important facts. Trust in Him. Mr. Gaiman, can you close in prayer, please?
Please stand. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank You for this passage in John telling us about the true light that is Jesus Christ. Thank You that You give life in Your Son and that You convict of sin. I just pray that that would be true of every person here this day for Your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.